You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
May God use and overrule my words. May God's word only be spoken, God's word only be heard. Amen. It'd be hard for me to tell you how joyful it is for me to be with you today. It's been a wonderful morning, and I've run into all kinds of people. I'm well aware as they tell me that I'm retiring. And the first thing I think when I hear that is, not yet. Not quite yet. I have approached my episcopate since I took it with the attitude of whatever we can do today to advance the gospel in the world, and particularly in the Diocese of Alabama, let's get busy and do it. Let's talk with people, let's teach, let's preach, let's pray, let's do all the things that Jesus teaches us and all the things that you have learned, getting ready for this big day for you. And so I still have a few days left. I'm well aware this is my, as the 12th Bishop of Alabama, my last confirmation in the Cathedral Church of the Advent. I'm well aware of that. And I love the ministry here. It is vital. It is central to the Diocese of Alabama. It is extremely important to me, and always has been. Someone named Paul Zoll asked me to preach when I was just beginning to figure out my call right here in this pulpit. And I was thinking, you know, I knew what I was doing, ha-ha, and I came up here and I read this little thing, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." And for those of you that don't know, there's a plaque here, and it just centered me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. And that is true, and I was so grateful for that chance, and that was many, 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 many years ago now, although I'm not a bit older. And I know I look younger than retirement age, they've told me. But the Advent has a special place in my heart and always will. And when I'm done with whatever God asked me to do in the episcopate, I will probably be in the back pew somewhere until people notice too much. Scripture says that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the apostles and many others, presenting himself as alive. And then after 40 days, he told his followers to stay in Jerusalem to wait for the promise of the Father, meaning baptism by the Holy Spirit. And the disciples wondered, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom?" They ask him that pretty often. Is it now? And Jesus said, "It is not important for you to know when. Only God knows when. But you'll get power. You will get power. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in those places around Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth." And then he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of sight, and suddenly two men in robes, which is Bible talk for angels, appeared. And they looked at those disciples staring up at the sky and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? The Jesus who has been taken from you will come in the same way as he saw you go into heaven, as you saw him go into heaven." And with that scene, Jesus was gone, leaving behind a ragtag, not so well qualified or confident group of believers who huddled together, and scripture says constantly devoting themselves to prayers, waiting for the Spirit to come and lead them. And from this little crowd would come the body of Christ, the church of Jesus that we know today, his hands, heart, and feet in the world. That's the story we read today. It's how the church looked in the very early days without Jesus, just before the Holy Spirit came. And I love the line, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand staring up at heaven?" I think that is what I would do, stand there and stare up at the sky. I catch myself doing it now sometimes. I wonder where Jesus is and when he is coming back to make things right. And maybe you've seen that bumper sticker, "Good news, Jesus is coming back. Bad news, boy, is he upset." Sometimes when I look at our church trying to be his body, I worry that we haven't done it very well. He calls us to be witnesses in the world. To be a witness is to be someone who testifies to a certain set of circumstances. To witness, then, is to testify to the good news of Jesus wherever we go. And in the work we do every day, in all of the conversations and situations of our lives, with our friends, with strangers, with our family, it's a big responsibility. And I think it must have seemed that way to those first Christians. In Greek, the word that means witness comes from the same word that means martyr. We all know a martyr is someone who is killed for testifying to something they believe, someone who suffers greatly. Witnessing doesn't sound like a lot of fun. It might be safer to stand and stare up at the sky. I remember the first time a Christian witnessed to me about my faith. It was not very complicated. They simply invited me to come to church. My family didn't go. We had no contact with any church. I was a restless adolescent, and I went. And I'm so glad I did. I'm so grateful. And while I was there at one of their Wednesday night programs, and it was a Baptist church, they told me about the four spiritual laws. Some of you may know those. They were really questions that you ask yourself. Something like, do you know that sin is everywhere in the world? Do you know that you are not powerful enough to overcome it? Do you know that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Do you know that if you believe in him, you can have forgiveness and eternal life? Was I interested? Well, I was at a place in my life where I had not much meaning, not much hope, and I said yes, for lots of reasons that it took me years to understand. And I prayed a little prayer that went something like this: Jesus, come into my heart and my life. I give myself to you. The whole thing took maybe 5 minutes, and lightning did not strike me. I kept going to that church. I was eventually baptized, and the rest is history. Did I understand what had happened intellectually? No, not really. Did I feel differently after that prayer? No. Did I keep on sinning? Yes. Did I suddenly turn into a regular, obsessed witness for Jesus? No, I did not. Did I keep going to church regularly? No, not for many years. I wandered around and tried to figure out a better way. Do I think their witness mattered, was essential in my life? Absolutely. It was critical, it was vital, it was necessary. And even now, I can't fully explain it, but I know that this is when my conversion began. That small seed, that simple prayer, all the way up to this moment. And I'm still being transformed every day. I've prayed that little prayer many, many times, usually when I'm out of my own answers, and it always leads me back to God. Maybe you have some story like that. Something that led you on this journey that got you to a place where you're ready to be confirmed or received. God sent me a witness I could hear at a special time, and I know God has sent you that. Many years later, I've learned that God sends me witnesses all the time. Sometimes I recognize them, and sometimes I don't. And some of them, many of them, are you. And the only way I know to be a witness is by living in a community of witnesses, a community of believers, a church like this one. Although I've tried it, I learned it was impossible to be a Christian by myself successfully. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, I will be there. And I believe that that is absolutely the case. Today, we will see the people that are right in front of me being confirmed. And they are offering a serious witness of their faith and the faith of their sponsors. And one of the things I enjoy about doing that at the cathedral is that your sponsors will be as visible, possibly, as you today as they pray for you. And as I pray for you, they're praying for you and will continue to do so. And my hands simply symbolize a connection to the faith of the apostles, to something much larger than this church or this diocese. Your place in that great chain of faithful witnesses from Jesus to you and beyond begins today. Who knows how many people you'll inspire or encourage. When Jesus prays for his disciples today in this beautiful prayer the night before he dies, he prays that they will be one with him and the Father as he and the Father are one. That is really extraordinary if you think about it. One with him as he is with the Father. God, who is love, becomes incarnate in his Son, and in the flesh, God becomes present to us in Jesus. If you ever wonder where God is, look at Jesus. On the cross, God reveals the love he has for us. He dies for our sins to bring us back to him. He creates a path for us to connect to him. And on the cross, we see Jesus glorified and his prayer is answered. In this prayer, Jesus asks God to give us eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God. Not eternal life when we die, eternal life right now. We get glimpses of it all the time. Not knowing with our heads, like understanding a mathematical code or the answer to a puzzle, but knowing in our hearts, and that knowing changes us and saves us. And we come to know God by following Jesus, by loving what and who God loves in the world. Believers are automatic witnesses. I think those two men in white robes are telling us that if we look up to heaven, we won't see Jesus. Better we should look around on earth at each other, at those he loved, those in need, those he puts in our path, and we might get a glimpse of him there. And that's the work of the church. Like Mother Teresa says of her work in the slums, first we meditate on Jesus, and then we go out into the street and look for him in disguise. A friend of mine, a priest friend of mine named John, who is a priest in another area of the world, was standing in front of his church one afternoon when he was approached by a toothless, grimy man who asked him, "Hey, mister, could you spare $9 for a radiator hose?" It was very late, and John was in a hurry to go home, and he didn't have any cash on him. So John said, "Can't give you cash, but come back tomorrow, and I'll write you a check to go to the garage and get your car fixed." "Nah," the man said, I will just go find me $9 and fix my car. Can you tell me where an auto parts store is?" And without much enthusiasm, John gave the guy directions to a store way across town and walked away feeling guilty. Driving home, my friend John said a prayer that God would send the guy some real help. And later that evening, John's wife sent him to gas up her car. And in the parking lot was a smoky old car and the grimy guy. And he was pouring water into his engine so it could limp a few more miles. And the man walked up to John but didn't recognize him because he wasn't in his clerical collar. "Excuse me, sir, can you spare $9 for a radiator hose?" "Do you remember me?" he asked. The man didn't answer. John handed the man a $10 bill and asked if he needed a ride to the garage. "No thanks, I think my car will make it. Some guy downtown told me there was a car parts store out here somewhere. You'd think he'd know one closer." And as he walked away, he called back to John, "God bless you, man, you are a lifesaver." Now, I suppose you could say that was some sort of interesting miracle, but I think that is just life as a Christian. In many ways, all of us are miracles, sinners saved, accepted as God's children. Our lives are sustained by grace, witnesses to the risen Christ among us. That witness calls us to love and hope, to bear each other's pain and joy, to expect God's kingdom will break in all around us. It asks us to stop gazing at heaven and look around at each other and be God's church, to trust we will find his love blazing in our hearts. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.